Welcome to the Radical Lifestyle Podcast, brought to you by Generation to Generation, where you will be inspired by the past, equipped for the present, and prepared for the future as we engage in conversations with people from around the world. Hello, everyone. This is Andrew and Daphne from Generation to Generation, and our guest today is Ron Luce. Ron, for people that don't know who you are, can you just say a bit about where you're from and what you do?
Well, I live in Dallas, Texas, and have been involved with reaching young people for three decades, mass stadium events and things all over North America, and now in various places around the world. But we're really focusing now on equipping church leaders and pastors all around the world to effectively reach and disciple those most likely to come to Christ in their cities and regions, which of course we all know are under 20. So we got all kinds of tools and things, studies we've done on what are the most effective tools, and now equipping pastors and leaders, network leaders, denominational leaders, to really turn that battleship towards the younger generation.
Mm. People listening to this, I know you've got a bunch of books, resources. Where can people find those?
If you go to exponentialpastor.com, you can see all of our masterclasses that we put up there, designed for pastors and their leadership team to sit around for 2 hours a week for 6 weeks, a 200-page workbook that goes with it. And it really helps them understand what we call the exponential church model that we've found in churches around the world, all kinds of different cultures that are growing exponentially, but not just because they're cramming people in a building, because they're thinking about the long game. They use their energy to reach those that are most likely to come to Christ, which are young people, of course, and they look real specifically at that. And then a deep dive discipleship. Once they get saved, they're like Red Bull for their faith for the first 2 years. It's a deep dive. So you can get out, but you got to really want to get out, because you're so stuck in this tangle web of goodness in discipleship, you don't want to get out.
Mm. So if people listening that want to see that, go to the description box. The link will be there. And we recommend you go and check out some of Ron's resources, buy some of his books. So yes, everyone go there, check those out.
Well, this is really different from us, because anybody who's listening who knows Generation to Generation at all would think that Ron was talking our language, or we're talking his
language. Ron's read all of our books.
Like Ron's read all of our books. That's where it came from, of course. Or we read all of his.
Yeah.
Because that is exactly what our mandate is and exactly what our strategy is. So we're really excited to have you on. Really excited.
It is a pleasure to be with you all. I feel like I've met family members that I never knew before. We're like at a family reunion. I didn't know we were related. That's how it feels.
Right.
Exactly. So let's go back a few years. When, or however many years, when did you get this aha moment that you were going to give your life for this mission? When did you, the passion was sparked? When did, can you think back to a moment or a period of time?
Well, I can tell you. So I got turned on to Jesus when I was a teenager. I was a rotten heathen, right? Jesus got to me. And so I went off to university, and it was while I was in university, right after we graduated, my wife got married, that the Lord gave us a vision to start a ministry that was reaching young people here in America, sending them on mission trips around the world. So that's what we did for three decades. Literally, we saw 3 million young people come to our events, and we'd literally in America, North America, because we went to Canada too, would go to the same 30 cities a year for 25 years. I mean, just year after year after year, filling up 5, 10, 15, 20,000 people each weekend in a different city. And the thing that was most difficult, I'm not bragging about saying that, because in spite of that, we have still lost a generation in America, and we've lost several generations. And the most challenging part is when a pastor would come to me, they'd see, 20,000, 2,000 kids get saved. I mean, it's like slap your mama, God's in the house. It's not hyper wild, like just hyping, sensationalizing Christianity. It's like hardcore, read through the Bible, let's live pure, let's date God instead of a girl or a guy. I mean, that kind of stuff. And pastor would say, how can we do this in our church? How can we do this in our city every week? And I would throw up my hands and say, I don't know. I've never seen it done anywhere on the planet. I wish I knew, but here's some curriculum. I hope this helps. And it was frustrating because, we knew how to reunite all these churches and get all these young people that are kind of marginally at best connected to the Lord. They'd bring unsaved friends, they'd get them on fire, and, they'd come to Christ. And we would just hope that their fire was enough to get them in the Bible, get them reading books. We have devotional books and curriculum, things like that. But I was frustrated because I didn't know what to tell pastors. I'd never seen it until about 3 years ago. As I'm finishing my doctoral studies in strategic foresight, I'm traveling around the world, and I have a series of God coincidences where I discover these churches that are like watching an eagle in flight. They're like defying gravity. It's just the most beautiful thing. I'm watching in motion what it looks like the book of Acts is really all about. They're reaching young people, and they're thinking about how do you take them from get them on fire when they're 13 or 14, and what's the process to landing them at 21, 25 years old, on fire, deep roots, replicating, multiplying themselves, and thinking in terms of process, not just lift a hand, fill out a card, hope you stay saved. None of that. I mean, they're really thought deeply about, in education, they call it scope and sequence. Each grade, like what do you want them to learn by the end of first grade, second grade, third grade, university, all of that. Well, they do that for their faith. So when they first get saved at 13, because that's where a lot of these churches focus on 13-year-olds, between 13 and 19, you know, that's when most people come to Christ. But some places, the closer you get to 13, the higher the probability that they come to Christ. So then they scope out their faith and sequence it. What do you want them to know by the end of 13 years, 14 years, 15 years, 16 years, all of that? Reverse engineer, what do you want them to look like at 21, 25 years old? What do you have to bake into the process? It's like an eagle in flight. Like, this is, people have been doing this for education for years. Why wouldn't we do this for people's faith? They problem solve for things like, I don't know what it's like in England, but in America, we've had this problem for years. They go off to university and they come back and they don't want to go to church. They've lost their faith. We've known that for like four decades and we haven't done anything about it. Well, these guys wrestle with those problems just like a business. If you were losing all your customers, you figure out why, or you know you're going out of business. So they wrestle with that until they figure out how to get their roots so deep that they don't fall away. So when we changed from doing mass events to, you know, it doesn't matter how big, how many mass events we do, if we don't help the church think deeply about passing the baton of the gospel to the next generation to reach and disciple, then we're doing, and this is what I think the church worldwide is guilty of. We do lots of activities that seem spiritual, a crusade here, a book there. Oh, we got a new, you know, CD out, a new this, a new, you know, MP3, a new book, whatever. But it's sort of like the Titanic is still sinking. And we're all like celebrating, you know, having a conference on the deck of the Titanic as it's going down. Because if you look at the data, one of the things I discovered in my doctoral studies that is most alarming when you look at the trends is that the church worldwide is getting older and older and older. It's that way in America. It's that way in England. It's that way probably the poster child of South Korea, where, you know, they had this huge revival in the 1970s and 80s. They went from 2% to 33% Christian in one generation. But today it's 1.7%. So the revival came in one generation and bam, it's actually less than before the revival. That's really, what, according to Pew Research, what the whole global places that are all Christianized are getting smaller and smaller. They're getting older and older, which is all indicative that we're not reaching the next generation. And so one of the problems is with the church, I think, probably as humans, we get locked into a paradigm. This is the only way we know how to do church. We have a youth department. We have a youth pastor. He has a little tattoo. He plays guitar. Kids come in. Then he leaves. Kids go off to university. They come back home and they go, well, that's not my church. That's my parents' church. My pastor left. So then that pastor hires another cool guy, then another cool guy, and they keep leaving the church. And we don't know why. Well, there's no connection to the senior pastor. Pastor doesn't feel like he's qualified because he's not cool and edgy. Doesn't have a cool beard or anything like you. And so they only know to do what they know to do. When I started seeing these models around the world, it like, oh my gosh, this is so beautiful. But, and so what I did is I tried to curate, what are their best practices? What are they all doing, even though they don't know each other? What are the principles behind them? And what can be replicated in other places? You know, you can't copy and paste. You can't just, oh, I'll just mimic them. But you can take the principles and go, okay, well, how does it work with the DNA of my church, the culture of my country? And we've seen it happen in virtually almost every continent. So it is possible, wherever you're listening to this around the world, to learn best practices of these exponential churches and put them into practice.
Hmm. Well, I can't even begin to tell you how many things you've said say on the platform.
I'm going, I know I'm, she's thinking about this. I'm thinking about it. Which one of us is going to say something first about various points?
It's crazy, Ron. I cannot even begin to tell you how just virtually everything, the phrases you use and that we've said.
The things that you've said to other people, like, you know, you started this journey of the generational message over 30 years ago. And at the time, you thought you were crazy because you would read the Bible and you would see this generational flow and the way God said things should happen. And then you would look at the church and go, well, that's not what I see here. But everyone's doing that, yet I read this. Maybe I'm the one that's wrong in this situation. Yep. And so you were like, I think I might be the one on the wrong page. But people then started to ask you to do things. And people would sometimes say to us as well, well, can you give some examples of other places doing this? And you saying at the time, you're like, oh, no idea. And sometimes people come to us and say, look, we've heard what you've said. Now, can you show us some examples? Where is this happening? And now we do know places where this is happening, but I never actually answer their question. I always say to them, look, I could tell you some examples, but actually, if you are convinced that I've shown you that this is the biblical way that things should be done, will you be the first church to go back to the way the Bible says we should do it? And so I don't actually give them a quick, copy what they're doing over there. I say, no, you do this if you are convinced that what we're saying is true.
Good.
And, you know, talking about church getting older, I mean, this is Judges 2:10, that one generation grew up, another generation grew up that didn't know their God. And we're seeing this happening all over the place. And actually, you say, when you die, you want that scripture.
I want Judges 2:10 no more.
Yeah, on her tombstone.
Awesome.
A funny story about that. I was in the Ukraine and I said that and somebody came to me and he said, Daphne, if you want a cheap tombstone, there's some down the road.
We'll save that one for later.
But you know, one of the things that we are passionate about, people say, this is the Joshua generation to enter the land, etc., etc. And we say, we don't believe that. We are not running with that. We are going for Moses and Joshua entering the land together. And like Mordecai, we've got to lead the way, show them there's something to give their lives for so that we can look at them and say, you were born for such a time as this. And we find that, you know, you were saying about you get these young people passionate. We find the bigger the challenge we give them, the more we say you've got something to give your lives for. Mm-hmm. You know,
that's right.
You can do this. The more they will run with it. And sadly, other religions and political systems are offering that.
They give them great responsibility.
The result being they're turning nations and we're not.
Right.
Anyway, over to you because we'll do all the preaching and it isn't our session.
No, back to the Judges scripture. I use that a lot as well because I think about, you know, that was written approximately 27 years after Joshua and Caleb had taken them into the promised land. So they saw all the miracles. You know, dried up the Jordan River, killed all the giants, conquered all the bad guys, dispersed the Israelites to the land. They even set up, remember the markers? Don't, every time you walk by these stones, remember the miracles that happened here? And here they are, just a few years after Joshua and Caleb died. They're walking by the rocks. Those rocks are still there today, and they didn't know why they were there. I wonder if that's what the young people in South Korea think when they walk by those big churches. Like they're all made out of stone, but they have no, what are people doing there? And so my challenge to pastors is this. Apparently, whatever Moses did for Joshua, Joshua did not do for the next generation.
Yeah.
Because, you know, he's hanging around with him for 40 years, going to Sinai, going into, you know, the tabernacle, you know, the day the sun stood still, Aaron and Hur, he's leading the, he's there all the time for 40 years. And apparently, so when Moses died, he knew it was in good shape. It was in good hands. He had no problem, you know, and apparently just because, you know, you hear people say a miracle is all you need, it settles the issue. Well, I bet apparently not, because they saw a lot of miracles, but didn't remember the miracles or the God of their fathers. And so I encourage pastors, and this is one of the best practices, is senior leaders. If you don't know anything else to do, go find a Joshua. Just go find somebody that's 13, 14, 17, 18, 20, 21, and get to know them. Have coffee with them once a month, twice a month, a Coke. And if you do nothing else, just find out what life looks like through their eyes. What do they listen to? What do they watch? What are they afraid of? What are they depressed about? Because you'll pray better. And I'll tell you a story. In my dissertation, I documented some of these exponential churches that I mentioned around the world that were growing just like crazy. One of them is in Ghana. So listen to what Bishop Opoku did in Ghana. So he's 50 years old. He becomes a leader of a denomination called the Pentecostal Church of Ghana. Now, he'd been a pastor for several decades. Wherever he went, the youth would explode because he loved them, right? He becomes the leader of this denomination. He realized there's no young people. He told me that the denomination was just about as crusty as the name sounds, Pentecostal Church of Ghana, just old, traditional, no young people. It grieved his heart. So first thing he did, he wants to turn the battleship, right? He wants to turn it around a different direction, aim it towards the young people. So he started training his pastors how to love young people and why to love them. You know, this their responsibility. If you don't do anything else, start just with loving them, go meet with them, just like I talked about, find a Joshua. And note, he didn't start with a program. He started with their heart.
Yeah.
Very important. So check this out. Fast forward 10 years. Then he began to train them on cultural things in the church. Why don't we allow people to wear jeans? It's not in the Bible. It's not in even in our bylaws. Why wouldn't we allow that? What about the style of music? Well, that's not in our bylaws, not in the Bible. You know, just cultural things people get mad at, you know, if it's a part of a culture of a church. And so anyways, fast forward, when he started, they went from 1 million in the whole denomination to in 10 years, they had 2 million in the whole denomination. 750,000 of them were young people, right? But it gets better. He said, any given Sunday, 78% of our attendees on any given Sunday is 30 years old or under. Whereas for our population, it's 55% is 30 and under. He's the only leader in the whole world, Christian leader, that told me, Ron, we have great hope for the future of our nation. Well, of course he does. He's going to take it over. And so I think it's so interesting what I try to tell pastors and denominational leaders. You don't have to be young and cool. You don't have to try to be like a youth. You need to be somebody that emulates what a youth would want to be like. And Bishop Opoku says the most meaningful thing to him is when a young person comes up to him, he's never met, grabs his arm, clutches onto it and says, thank you for loving us. He says, Ron, I never met this person before, but they can tell by the structure and the strategy that I've created that they're loved and that they're valued by the whole movement here and they're welcomed in. And so people think it's a great mystery. How do you reach the next generation? How about this? Whoever values them most will win them. If MTV values them more, they'll win them. If the drug dealer values them more, they'll win them. And we think, oh, it's such a mystery. It's a lot easier than what you think, especially if you go after during that season when they're open. See, we think, I'll speak for American church, 13, 14, you know, they don't have any money to tithe. And so we go right past them. You know, we try to go please the tithers all the time. We're not even thinking about the long game, like where they're going to be in just a few years. And well, who goes after them? Well, the drug dealers, the sex traffickers, you know, Adidas does, Starbucks does, Nike does, everybody else goes after them. But we don't value them. And so we don't get them. And there's something about that I'll say that something about the sweet spot in a lot of these countries, Singapore and other places, at 13 years old, where it's sort of the bar mitzvah age, where a kid that becomes 13, he's like, okay, I know I'm not a child anymore, but I'm not an adult. What am I? I'm trying to figure it out. And if we don't help them define it, they look to their phone. They let what does social media say I am? Who they say I am? Who should I look like? What should I look like? What should I listen to? And so they're looking. Who's going to accept me? Will it be the cool guys? Will it be the athletic people? Will it be the people in the band? And they're just standing there waiting for somebody. And if the church would just focus on them. And so that's when one of the things that we're training churches, how do you focus not on the 13-year-olds in your church, but the 13-year-olds in your footprint of your church? So this is new vernacular for me. One of the churches, the one, the exponential church I found in Singapore, Pastor Howe taught me this. This is what they do. So they go, I said, footprint, what are you talking about footprint? He says, well, we figure out how many, every school that's represented in our church, Heart of God Church in Singapore, they have 4,500 people. And we look at all those schools and we go after every 13-year-old in every one of those schools. That's our core market. So that's one of the best practices all these churches do. They go after those most likely to follow Christ. So he goes after all the 13-year-olds, figures out how many there are. What percentage of them do you want to reach each year? How do you message to them? How do you get to them? People inviting them, social media, all that. Have a couple of big events a year where you're only focusing on the sweet spot. And the thing that jacks with our theology, I think, we have dissonance because we go, well, we know Jesus loves everybody, right? So let's try to reach everybody. And we reach very few of anybody. Well, any business that does that will go out of business. You can't try to sell it to everybody. You got to go after your best customer. And it turns out Jesus did the same. So he spent more time with the 70 than the crowds, more time with the 12 than the 70, more time with the 3 than the 12. He prioritized based on receptivity. So that's what these exponential churches, that's one of their best practices. They focus on those most likely in the sweet spot, or what we call the exchange zone in a relay race. It's between 13 and 19 years old when you exchange the baton of the gospel. So that's one of the things. They really break it down to a science, just like you would if you were starting a business.
Well, a couple of things to say about it. First of all, Moses and Joshua, one of the things we talk about, generational discipleship, and the fact most people haven't noticed that every model of discipleship in the Bible was generational. Everybody raised somebody who was going to live longer than them, 100%. I haven't yet found one model which wasn't like that. And so we break those down and use those examples. But Moses raised Joshua going round and round in the desert, but he didn't train him to go round and round in the desert. He trained him for a land he'd never been to lead a people he'd never met, to fight battles he hadn't fought, etc. And the danger is that one generation, you know, we'll raise them to do our job. Raise them to do, but we've got to be like Moses and train them for a time we've never lived through, to fight battles we haven't fought, etc. So that, you know, as you can see, we're just running fast with you.
Now,
I'd like to stretch one thing that you've said and get your take on this.
Okay.
My personal story is I go after them when they're children. I go after the children. And again, they're the ones, often the ones that other people have given up on or something like that. Now, I will love them unconditionally all the days of their life, but I will be really challenging to them. And, you know, I have young people, young adults in my life today who I have tracked with since childhood. And Ron, they will give their lives for me. I am not easy with them. I mean, I pull them up and I said to them, why do you keep coming back to me, especially in teenage years? And they said, Daphne, no. I said, because you know I'm going to challenge you. And they say, but Daphne, nobody else will challenge us like you do. So it's not about saying they're and just having, you know, I'm way older than them. But I have young people all over the world today, and many of them be listening, who I know would lay down their lives for me just as I would for them. So I do try to take it younger than 13 where possible and track it through.
That's a good word. You know, the International Bible Society, one of their biggest things is that 83% of anybody who comes to Christ does so between 4 and 14 years old.
Yeah.
So all around the world. And so I love what you're saying. What I'm trying to do is help people think outside the church. So whether it's children or youth, you know, a lot of times when you start talking about youth ministry or children's ministry, most times, at least I'll speak for America, and I know we've unfortunately exported this model around the world, is that we're thinking about the kids who belong to the parents that go to the church, whether it's the children or the youth. And they figure, as long as we get those, at least we'll be successful. But we're not in America, we're not even getting those kids, and much less people outside the church. What we found is, unless you're doing some special things like Sidewalk Sunday School, which works, or Vacation Bible School, where you can bring children in that maybe aren't churched, at 13, at least they have a little bit more say-so of what they do with their time, you know, if they want to go to a church or something like that. So I'm not saying to the exclusion of one or the other, but certainly there's a sweet spot in children if you can get to them some. You know, I understand even in England, it's very strict what any faith communication to somebody that's under 18 or something, as far as if you're trying to get them baptized or anything, it's very difficult. So
they're in our streets, they're in our neighborhood, they're friends of our friends' children. But I think, you know, I'm all for it. I'm totally am. But I think it has gone wrong in the church is the church is focused on children and young people from Christian families. By the way, we don't talk children, young people. We talk about generation, the emerging generation, to keep it smooth, as it were. But we say to churches, the church was never meant to take on your children. It's not biblical. It's not there. You were called to disciple your children and you. That is it. And you do know how to do it because you do it with football. You disciple your kids in football. You can do it with Jesus. It's about passion.
And we talk about the consequences of the church being the one that disciples children from Christian families, because then you have redirection of resources that should be going to other locations. And people,
to the unsaved.
And should be focused on reaching the unsaved. Yeah. And people ask us to go and speak about discipling the young people. How do you disciple young people? And which is what you were just sort of alluding to. And you kind of hinted towards it as well in saying that, you know, the pastor was saying to them, you know, we want to reach your hearts. And right. People say, how do we disciple young people? And we were in Brazil. And I think there was like 6,000 pastors at this conference. And you got on the platform and said, why have you asked me to come and talk about discipling young people? You know how to do it. And they were kind of looking a little confused. And she says, why am I here? She says, how many of you here like football? Of course, we're talking real football, soccer, not
of course,
not
the American knockoff.
No, the real football. Of course, in Brazil, they're born with a football on their foot. So everyone's like, you know, yeah, 6,000 right. passes. Yeah, how are we doing? Right. She goes, how many of you have children that support a football team? Yeah, like this. She says, how many of you have children that support the same football team as you? And now they're all calling out football teams' names.
Of course.
And, you know,
you're shutting them up.
Right. And she goes, you see, you did it. You discipled your children to support that same football team as you. And then she says, so how did you do it? You did it with passion. It's passion that they catch. And it's and like you said about capturing the heart, you know, the Bible is constantly saying, put these things on your heart, put them in your, it's not saying put them in your head. It's not just an educational thing that you beat your kids with a book about football. This is a passion that spills out of your life that they then catch that fire. And so we're like, you know how to disciple them. You did it with football. And she then goes on to say,
you love football with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. You talked about it when you went up, when you walked along the road, you put T-shirts on. I tell you, Ron, this is meant to be a whole session on discipling the next generation. They're all sitting there, mouths wide open, going.
And then you say, the problem isn't that you don't know how to disciple your kids. You disciple your kids and what you're passionate about. The problem is we have a generation that's lost their passion for Jesus. And the room goes very quiet.
Your
turn to speak now, Ron.
Oh, my God. That's so awesome. Oops. They just put themselves, didn't they? Well, so this is a big thing, like discipleship, because I'll speak for America. Most churches don't even know what that means. I mean, they don't know what the word means. They think it's the four classes you take after you get saved. You know, oh, you're discipled now. Because most pastors, if you said, how does someone in your church get discipled? They may not say this out loud, but in their mind, they say, well, just come to church every Sunday. Because they think that's really what it means, because that's sort of what it's evolved into or devolved into. Hmm. And so one of the things that we found as we're studying these exponential churches around the world is they don't focus on a million things. They focus on two things, reaching and discipling those most likely to come to Christ. That is it. They don't have a million other programs. They don't have a million other things they're doing. They're focusing on reaching. We talked about that already in the sweet spot, but then discipling. So let's just talk about this for a second, because a lot of these kids are from unchristian homes, right? I mean, most of these, if you're really going to reach a generation, you have to go outside the church, right? Yeah. And so they don't have Christian parents to disciple them. And so you have to have a really well thought through process and system that's life-giving. It's not just, did you memorize? Did you have a quiet time? Because a lot of times, even at best, discipleship is, are you doing the thing, the spiritual practice, but it's not life-giving. And we turn them into Pharisees, right? Because they're doing spiritual practices, but they're dead, or they're just finger pointing, or they're really good at apologetics, trying to argue their faith, but they're not full of life, you know, that kind of thing. So what we found is they think deeply, as I mentioned, about this scope and sequence, where they want them to turn out. They sort of, I would call it this, they build a pipeline. So when a young person enters and they first get saved, they come out of that pipeline after 6, 7, 8 years, and they're on fire. Their roots are deep. They're multiplying already. So it looks like it's very interesting. It's not like a class or two. It's they most of them are on something that very similar to each other, even though they don't know each other. They call a trimester system. So they do first 4 weeks, welcome to the family. And there's a lot of encouragement. Are you going to join the first trimester? First trimester, first trimester. And that's 12 weeks of meeting in small groups, going through content together, all the fundamentals of faith. Many of them, the first trimester is not about theology. It's more about felt needs. Because so what if you can prove that Jesus is the Son of God, but you're struggling with pornography or your family's beating you or whatever, and you don't know how Jesus can help you with those practical things. So the first trimester is really walking them out of garbage and sin. Second trimester is more of understanding why you needed forgiveness and the theological things. Third trimester, more about apologetics and things. And there's like 5, 6, 7 trimesters of this. And after the third trimester, they encourage them to jump into trimester one of leadership training. So watch, this is so beautiful. This is why they're exponential. So they might be only 14 years old, been saved 18 months. They're in leadership training. And within a year, year and a half, 2 years, they're actually in a group and now they're leading another group. So one of the things that we've done in the church is we've got a construct where we know the Bible says everybody ought to be ministering, right? And so somebody will get up, everybody minister, but what people see is only the guy up front gets to minister, only the preacher or the elders or whatever, because we don't have a place for them. You know, we don't make room for them. We don't even expect it. We don't even train them. And so part of this discipleship process is not just cerebrally, what can you get them to learn, but it's like, are they getting transformed on the inside so that they have fruit on the outside? So it's not just do these things and be more like Jesus, but get transformed and live more like Jesus. But then they're also being trained to start leading and pouring into others. And so that's everybody. I don't know about you, but when I grew up, I played sports, but I was really bad. So I went to every practice, got to play like 2 times, like the whole season. That's how most Christians feel. They go to practice every week. They watch the pastor, but never get to play. Only the pastor gets to have the fun. The good news is we all get to be involved in ministry and pouring into people's lives and Lord using us to touch other lives. And so imagine this, a kid's 14 and a half. He starts pouring into a small group. And by the time he's 21, 25, he's been teaching for 6, 7 years. That kid's not going anywhere. His roots are deep. And so the second best practice is it's a very sticky, life-giving follow-up discipleship hyper-growth program. One guy we found in America, most of all these other ones we found around the world, we found one guy that leads the Exponential Church in America, but he learned it from everywhere else in the world. He says, Ron, when someone gets saved at our church, the first 2 years is like going to Bible school full-time for 2 years. That's how deep it is. We're not waiting for them to be saved for 40 years before they get their mind renewed. We're giving them Red Bull. We're giving them steroids for their faith. They're going on a deep dive quick because, you know, we already talked about it. Young people will do radical things. You know, if you just tell them this is normal Christianity, this is what we do. And so they go, oh, I guess it's normal then. And so they start learning, they start growing, and they start leading. And so it's not an optional thing. And if people want to get out, you know, like backslide, they can, but they got to try really hard because they're so caught up in this web of relationships. It's going to be really hard for them to say no to a lot of people that are reaching out and putting their arms around them and pulling them back in and that kind of thing. And so I've seen it over and over again. Not all of them are identical, but they all have a hyper growth system and they all have some kind of a small group model where, you know, I think one of our challenges in our modern Christianity is, first of all, most of us in leadership have not been discipled. We haven't been in a small group, so we don't know how to disciple others. But the other thing is we have this mentality. We think if someone really has an encounter with God, they'll be radical forever. So we construe, you know, great Sunday services, great evangelistic events. I know I did them for 30 years. And because that was true for me, I had an encounter with God and I got caught, right? I'm reading my Bible. So we think if they just really get it, and then maybe that guy specs it, so we need to really, really, really get it, or really, really, really get it. And we keep coming up with these events that are full of the Holy Spirit. Maybe, though, for the early church, and maybe for the bulk of humanity, we need an encounter with God, but we also need to hold hands and learn how to do life together. We weren't meant to do it alone. We were meant to, like, be in a group, or how are you doing? How are you doing? What can we pray about? Hey, did you read that scripture? What did it mean to you? What did you mean to you? And we're doing this together. We were meant to do it together, not lone wolf it. So that's kind of because it's not built into our construct of church. We go, yeah, get discipled. We don't even know what we're talking about. We don't even know what we're asking people to join.
Well, small groups are our DNA. I mean, we're all for peer leadership in small groups. Our materials are for it. One thing we say on the platform, which gets people to stop in their tracks for a minute, is say, we do not believe in making disciples. We believe in making disciples who make disciples.
Yes.
And if we're not making disciples who make disciples, we're not going to get exponential growth. And we're going to get what we have in our generation, which is feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me.
Exactly. So
building in disciples who make disciples. And I think the word that we would use for what you've just talked about is an equipping track. That there is a track that they go through, that they go, that makes sense.
Right.
We say, you know, you said about that they, I forgot the word you used, but where one builds on another, it builds on another till they get to 25, whatever word you use.
Scope and sequence.
Scope and sequence. So we talk about that and we say, okay, what do you want to see as an adult? What do you want to see? Let's track it back. That's what universities do. That's what the education system does.
Exactly.
And yet in the church, we think that by giving them, at this age, they're going to lose relationship with this person because they're going up to something else and they're going to do something different. We would lose every adult in the church if we treated them like this.
Right.
And it is being built on a Greek education system, not the Hebrew model of development, not the biblical model. And we've just developed a whole education system and think that we can raise the next generation the same way as school does. Now, obviously, we've got to take what's good from that, but it is so far removed, so far. And we have, I mean, we see amazing things happen. There's one network we've been working with in Brazil for about 12 years. Amazing. We can tell you about it afterwards.
Nice.
But they have the same, they start off, they lead groups, they multiply groups, and then at some point they become a pastor. I forget what the numbers they have.
I think it's once they have about 2,000 people within like their small groups that they've multiplied out.
Right.
Once they have about 2,000 people in the groups that they've kind of planted, they can then become a pastor.
And I tell you, some of them have started as children and you have their pastors' conferences or evenings or whatever, and you will find there's this young man from down the tribes of Brazil is standing as a pastor next to a doctor because they all came the same way. They came to know Jesus. They're in their small groups. They multiplied them. They had a way for them to be equipped during the process, and they are still multiplying and growing, and they have the DNA in them that they were raised in. So we have seen what you're talking about.
That's beautiful.
And it's just amazing we've met you. I'm sorry.
I think it's a time for an opportunity for us to give pastors who are really discouraged hope, because a lot of like they know they're not reaching the next generation, but they don't know what to do.
Exactly.
And the good news is you don't have to invent it yourself. Learn from the constructs and the principles you guys have from these other churches around the world, the exponential models. You don't have to try to reinvent it. You know, there's something about us, I think, as church leaders, well, God will just speak to me in my church and my ministry. Well, you know, every industry, they send their people to best practice seminars. Like let's find best practice and then get even better than that. But you don't have to try to figure it all out. And so the hope is that it's not like splitting the atom. I mean, we can do this. We can give the faith to the next generation. If we just look at the best practices, adopt them to the DNA of our church and our culture, and then start putting some things into practice. The problem is, I think sometimes we get more committed to the old wineskin than to the wine inside. We've had so much of the same practices in our church, our denomination for the last 30 years. We've always done it this way. We get married to it rather than we're married to the gospel, and how we express that and build people, you know, it's going to look different from generation to generation, but we want the same outcome, that is passing the faith and making multipliers. As you said, one of the things that we find is that exponential churches measure different things than normal churches. One of the things they measure is not just how many people got saved, you know, lifted their hands, or how many people went to discipleship class, but they measure the multipliers. Are they becoming multipliers or not? And if not, you don't really have multiplication, you don't have discipleship, if you haven't shown demonstrably how to multiply themselves. And so anyways, it's a lot easier for a pastor that's listening or watching, a lot easier than what you might think. Doesn't mean it's easy, but it's easier than going off the cliff. Listen, in the last 10 years, South Korea has shut down 10,000 churches because everybody got old and just died. That does not happen to have to happen to any more churches. Doesn't have to happen. We can learn and we can do this thing. It's just going to take our willingness to take some of our blinders off, change some of our paradigms, use. And a lot of pastors are like, well, doesn't it cost a lot of money? I bet it doesn't cost any more than what you're already spending. It's just reallocating towards reaching and discipling those most likely to come to Christ. It's, yeah. You know, in business world, they call it ROI, return on investment. Well, we all have minas, 5 minas, 10 minas in our hand. We have to be good stewards of this. So you're asking your people to give their time, their sweat, their money, their volunteer hours. And what we're asking them to do, we have to be responsible to God. It's the best way to spend their time, their sweat, their money to impact the kingdom of God. And I would argue, I think you guys would agree, reaching and discipling under 20 is the best deployment of those resources.
Yeah, we often say to people, it's actually, there are a lot of very small things, examples that we give them that take no time at all. You don't have to, we say to pastors, because you can see when we're speaking at conferences, the pastors are thinking structurally. They're like, oh, right. What structures do I now need to change in my church? And we say at our conferences, we often say, if you're a pastor, try to forget your structure. Because in everything we say, we are not talking about structure. We are talking about culture, which you just mentioned is a culture. Nice, yeah. And he said, there's lots of very small cultural things you can do to bring about this generational flow. And we say, if you change a structure, people can avoid it. But if you change the culture, you bump into it everywhere. And
good
so,
word.
You know, for people that are listening, if you are a pastor and you're listening to this, do not change anything about your structure.
Well, not to start with, not for a while, no.
Right. And you know, we say to, you know, for an example, this is a very easy example, but if you're a pastor and you're preaching, at the end of your message, you say, I hope this word blessed you today. See you later. See you next week. And everyone goes off and they go home. We say, if you just add one more sentence in there, if you say, if this blessed you today, why don't you go home and tell your children about it?
Or tell the next generation
that you've added one sentence. And if you just did that every week, that is the start of changing a culture.
That's not taken
any time, no resources, no nothing. You've added one sentence into the thing that you're saying. So there, for people listening, and like you alluded to, this is actually really not that complicated. But in our heads, we make this a big, big deal. It's a big problem. We don't know how to fix it or how to go forward. You can say something.
Yeah, one of the phrases, you see everybody thinking, I just don't know how to relate to the next generation.
Right.
I mean, to me, then you don't know what you're missing. I mean, it is my joy. Don't take them away from me, you know. But we say to them, okay, we're going to give you one phrase that will make this real simple for you. And it's as with adults. And we say, what would you do as a man with another man? Well, we'd go to a game of football. Well, take a young person to football. Or to a woman, what would you do? Well, we'd go out and have coffee or something. Take a young person to coffee.
That's good.
And we
that's
just
good.
Try to take everything that you would do with an adult,
right?
Then do it with the next generation. And we had an example. We had one lady came to me and she said, oh, Daphne, I couldn't reach the next generation. And I looked at her and thought, no, you couldn't. But I took this phrase into my mind and I said, wait a minute, I've heard something about you. I've heard you always buy the pastors a really special birthday present. And she was like, oh, yes. I said, go and find a young person and do that. And so if we can take, I said, it's that simple. If you don't know what to do, think, what would you do with an adult?
I'll do it
with the next generation.
That's easy.
One of the things
I encourage pastors to think about is because they get a little overwhelmed when they start hearing stories and these churches that are doing this, like, does my whole church become a youth group? They don't know what it means. Mm. So I said, think about it like this. Your church is a train, and every train has two tracks, two rails. So on this rail, it's everything you're doing now that's work, that's fruitful, that's working, that's great. You just keep that going. Now we're going to build you. We're going to help you build the second track. It's an exponential track, focusing on reaching and discipling those most likely to come to Christ. And these guys on this rail may not even realize at first what's going on, but you're going to build, you're going to think about the footprint of the young people in your region, build this pathway for growth, you know, once they come to Christ. And at some point, 3, 4, 5 years, this exponential rail may take over the whole church. But right now, the church rides on both rails. And so you don't have to think about throwing out everything you have that's working. Just keep that structure going. We're going to build something parallel alongside it that's exponential.
Hmm. Yeah. I'm interested in seeing if you've got examples of when pastors have heard this message, because for most pastors, the norm is I'm the pastor of the adults. They're the pastors of the young people.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And we go and you say, no, you are the pastor of this entire church. The children are yours. And so what are some examples of pastors that have heard this message? They've caught it and said, okay, I am the pastor of this entire church. And as a result, they've done something. I'll give an example. I've only seen this in one church. It was a church I used to go to. We have since heard of someone else that does this. But the senior pastor realized the children are my responsibility. So this pastor, once a month, he will not be preaching to the adults. He goes and he serves in the children's ministry. So once a month, he's out with the children's ministry, leading it, being visible to the kids so that they know, hey, I'm your pastor also.
Right.
And that was one outworking that he put in play so that children would see him. And also the adults would notice he was gone.
Right.
The adults would notice, oh, our senior pastor is not in the room with us. Where is he? He's with the kids because he recognized it was his responsibility too. So could you give some examples of maybe some outworkings of pastors and what they've done as a result of that?
Well, see, this is the thing. When you were just, it's so difficult to think beyond our present paradigm. So if the pastor's always on in there on Sunday, and we have in America, I don't know if you do this in England, other places around the world, but sometimes what happens, they have a Wednesday night youth group, and or like on a Sunday morning, the parents are bringing the youth. So they'll actually break the youth out of the main service and the youth pastor's doing a separate thing with them because he's cool and relatable, right? So what the pastor thinks he's doing is like, oh, we've got this special ministry for young people. He's actually taking them away from the gift. They're not sitting under his gifting. So they're not experiencing the Lord using the senior pastor to change their life. You know, like, oh, he spoke that into my life and that kind of thing. And it works against us. You know, if you have a bad structure or a bad system, if you just add more fuel to it, you just get to where you don't want to go even quicker, right? And that's kind of what's happened. So what exponential pastors have done, watch this. I'll tell you about Pastor Matsola in Russia. So Pastor Matsola has 17 campuses. It's the largest Protestant church in Moscow, right? So he's about 60 years old. He's not young and cool, but he loves young people. So when he made the transition a number of years ago, he switched from having a Wednesday night youth group to a full-blown weekend service. So watch this. Right now they have 2 Saturday services for the young generation. They're not called youth group. Never use the word youth group again. It's a full-blown church service for the young generation. 3 Sunday services for the adults. He preaches all 5 services. Guest pastor comes in, speaker speaks all 5 services. So he said this. He goes, we wanted to send a message to all the adults. That is this. We're going to value the young generation so much. They don't get the mop closet. They don't get some second-rate service. They get a full-blown weekend ministry experience. And we also wanted to send a message to the young generation that you're so important. We're going to give you a full-blown weekend ministry experience. And so he says, I preach the same sermon. I give some different illustrations. We might have a different worship team up there and, you know, change the lighting a little bit for the young people. But this is like he takes the responsibility for pastoring the whole church. And so we're seeing more and more of that happen where pastors are getting rid of the youth group kind of thing, because it's sort of like, you know, it's us 4 and no more. And, you know, how long does it take to join a group? If you've been there a year, well, you weren't raised here, so you're not really part of the group, versus a next gen ministry service that's either on a Sunday or Saturday or weekend time, that it's not, it's a full blown service kind of thing. And it's really reshaping how pastors think about raising up a generation. And so the role then of the youth pastor changes. Because I think it's a little bit of a misnomer. What started, at least in America in the 1960s, as we had this Jesus revolution, Jesus, you know, movement, and they wanted somebody to kind of help these kids keep their fire. And they started with Youth for Christ and campus life. And then they were raising their support. So they were passionate. And then the pastors came around and said, well, we have young people in our church. They began to hire them away and pay them a salary. So they're thinking, that's great. We're passionate about it. We get paid for what we're passionate about it. and to minister. Now, fast forward 3-4 decades later, you have people that aren't passionate at all about youth, but they're getting a salary for it because it's a stepping stone to become a senior pastor. And it becomes the thing that you need to do to become a senior pastor rather than I'll do it for no money because I love these kids. And it also became a way for pastors to think, I don't have to focus on the young generation. That's what I pay you for. So I don't have to love them or think about them, care about them. You're cool. You relate to them. And part of what these exponential churches do, the senior pastor owns the strategy for the next generation. You don't have to do everything, but you got to own the strategy. Just like the guy, I like to use this example, who runs Viacom, the big media organization that owns MTV and Nickelodeon and all this. He's not young. He's not cool. He's just old and he's smart. He's the strategist. He hires the cool people to do all the different things, but he feels the responsibility to get the young eyeballs in front of his media all around the world. And he does a really good job. That's the role of the senior pastor, the denominational leader, the ministry head. Like, how do we make sure that the young generation gets exposed in media, in the marketing world? They call it mind share. How much mind share do you have? We talk about heart share. How much heart share are we getting of them? Do we have ways that they're noticing the gospel in the footprint of our community? So anyways, you're right that there are a lot of examples where if it doesn't happen, where the pastor owns it and then somehow has direct connection with, you know, exposure to the youth, you know, you just throw them a bone. You can keep the same sermon, just use one illustration that lets the 15-year-old know you're thinking about it. That's all you have to do. They'll be so happy they're getting something out of your sermon. Mm.
It's just incredible to me that something that is so biblically based has got lost. And we say to pastors and leaders, the first thing you do is you have to get in the pulpit and preach this message. That you've got to go back to the Bible, and we talk about restoring the generational doctrine. And I'll just throw this in. I've written a book called Radical Discipleship, which is Bible, Bible, Bible. And they say, what do we preach? And I put that book in their hand and I say, take that, preach it, and you will get your own revelation. But it has to start in the pulpit. And then it has to go to the senior leadership. They have to own it. They've got to catch it. It's got to start there and it's got to filter down. It can't be something that is just inserted into the church. Right. It has to get back to this thing of vision, culture. And we see, after we have done a conference and preached on the Sunday, pastors are weeping. I mean, we have literally stepped over massive 10,000 pastors, and we have just stepped over the bodies as they're weeping in the floor. That it's not a new structure, it's not a new methodology. This is a massive heart change to go back to the heart of God, what the Bible says, to repent of having lost a generation. And we see pastors, I mean, they're just weeping. How did we miss this? How did they miss this? And so, you know, I'm just saying this to say what you're talking about, what we're talking about, is not a new method. It's not a structure. This is a revelation of something that God has declared, has commanded us all the way through the Bible. Right. I mean, Isaiah 41:4, who is he calling forth the generations? He that his salvation, his throne, his dominion, his plans would be passed from generation to generation. It was never intended that I would pass it on to my peers and that would be enough.
Right.
It's got to be, from our perspective, it's got to be from the senior leadership, a deep paradigm change, heart change, including it repentance, going before the throne and say, God, change me in order that others will see and follow my lead to reach this generation. I mean, it's right the way through the Bible. It's not something you created, or us.
Yes, I like to refer to almost every time you see in scripture, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you always see all three of them, because God's always thinking about two generations ahead. He's always thinking about, he's not just thinking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the time. He's the generation to generation. We really have to redefine what we call youth ministry. It's generation to generation ministry. Hey, that'd be a good name for a ministry, wouldn't it?
Yeah, it would be.
Yeah.
Maybe we'll own that. And it's always Aaron and his sons. Leadership was tried two generations, throughout scripture. Two generations were raised over and over, not one.
And maybe as we close.
Oh, dear.
If we keep going, we will go forever, just bouncing back and forth. We live in a time where the fight for the emerging generation has maybe never been so important. And young people are getting taken up by all kinds of stuff right now. And the education system has been taken over. And could you maybe just speak for a couple of minutes of the importance for people listening? Why is it so important that we reach and focus on reaching this next generation, especially in these days that we're living in right now?
Well, I will say, I think a little bit of a fatalistic thing in the back of the minds of a lot of pastors, because we know we should reach them, but even if we don't, nothing will ever happen to the Church of Jesus Christ. It'll always last forever and ever. And so we kind of have that. So we think it doesn't really matter what we do. The Church of Jesus Christ will never be shut down. Well, it won't. However, there have been some times when the Church of Jesus has been impotent, has been powerless, has been dormant, the dark ages where we've lost a couple generations before it reemerged. Do we want that on our shoulders? Is that the legacy that we want to leave, that we left a church smaller than what it was when we found it? You know, if you look at some of the data, by 2050, Christianity will no longer be the strongest belief system in the world. There'll be another religion that's growing twice as fast as Christianity right now all around the world. That's never happened before since the emergence of Christianity, that there's been another belief system or religion that's stronger than Christianity. Never happened before. And so that's kind of in the backdrop. In spite of all the revivals, all the best-selling books, all the podcasts, all the things, they're growing quicker than us. And it doesn't have to be that way if we just get back to how do we get smart, use God's wisdom on reaching and discipling the young generation. And so I just want to encourage pastors, you know, it can look overwhelming because you think, how do I compete with what's on this? You know, it's all around the world, you know, all the stuff. And listen, we don't have to compete. We have the Holy Spirit, right? And we have the truth that can penetrate heart and the Holy Spirit, you know, revealing himself. We just have to use what we have, whatever we have in our hand, right? Our expertise, our influence in a community, and our focus. You know, focus is one of the few things that we can still control, where we spend our mental energy, our time, our resources. And if we focus it correctly, we can see exponential results. And so I just want to give hope. You know, we're at the end of the podcast, but we're not at the end of a season yet. We're in the middle of this Issachar, you know, we're the sons of Issachar, this season where things are changing more dramatically than ever before. And instead of being overwhelmed like many churches were with the pandemic, we can be the churches that are on riding the crest of the wave of change and leveraging the change to reach more people.
Yeah. I would like to finish with the scripture. Most people haven't noticed that the secret to world evangelism is tied up in one simple verse. And David, who was a king, he was a soldier, he wasn't a children or youth minister, and he said, I, David, will declare your name to all generations, and therefore the nations will praise you forever. And Amen. If we want to see every people group, we want to see the nations worshipping Jesus, which is what we all want, then tied up in that scripture is the secret to declare his name through the generations. And I have never heard that scripture in an evangelism missions conference. But this for us is our, people say, what is it you're looking for? What are you aiming for? It's not full churches. I want them. It's not this. I want to see every people group, the nations worshipping Jesus forever, in which case, as a ministry, and I know for you, Ron, we will declare his name through all generations, and Amen. Our therefore is that the nations will praise him forever.
Amen.
Ron, thank you so much for taking the time. We really appreciate it. We've really enjoyed great it. It's been great connecting with you.
I look forward to meeting you guys in person, and keep up the great work. And any pastors around the world that want any encouragement or tools, they can hit our website and I'll hit your website. This is not a time to say, I don't know what to do, because there's a lot that we can learn what to do and just put our hand to the plow and we can see great fruit.
Amen.
Thank you so
much. Thank you, Ron.
Bless you.
Thank you for listening to this episode. If it inspired you, please rate us and subscribe on Apple or Google Podcasts, Spotify, or another podcast platform.